In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have you ever gone to a meeting where the leaders wanted everybody to get to know each other better before you started? They asked such questions: if you were a car, would you be a Cadillac or a Chevrolet? If you were a house, would you be ranch style or two-story house? Would you rather live in the city or the suburbs or out in the country? Do you prefer to vacation in the mountains or on the seashore? Are you a liberal or a conservative? At this point, of course, all of the extroverts are all juiced up, and all the introverts are pulling their hair out. My problem is that I sit there thinking, well, I kind of like both answers, and am uncomfortable choosing. You'd think that by now I would know who I am and what I want to do when I grow up. Mostly I just want to say to those kinds of exercises, and by the way, I've led a lot of them myself, I'm just me. I'm a little bit of this, and I'm a little bit of that, just all mixed together. And of course, that could be said for the rest of you, too. In the end, each of us is a mystery that cannot be adequately described. Now, the theory behind such exercises and similar personality inventories is that if people could know exactly who they are and precisely what they're going to do in their life, they would more likely be successful. And we especially like that kind of person in our leaders, because we want to know exactly what they plan to do with us when they become our leaders. We ask them questions like, well, what is your 5-year plan for us? And then we get very frustrated when they say, well, we just have to walk together for a while and let the plan emerge. Yet the truth of the matter is that our common life does emerge out of our walking together for a while. And that will be true whether our leaders are Cadillacs or Chevrolets or city or country dwellers, liberals or conservatives, extroverts or introverts, or anything else we use to categorize ourselves. Like it or not, we are all embodied mysteries that defy pigeonholing. The problem is, we're not always comfortable with that. Now, what does all this have to do with our gospel lesson from John? Our passage today is the beginning of a very long farewell discourse that Jesus delivered on the night before he died. He knew that his disciples were anxious about the future. He said, "Don't be troubled, because I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, where there are many rooms." And then mysteriously he said, "And anyway, you know the way." Thomas, one who never let a question go unasked, said, "Lord, we don't know the way. How could we possibly know the way?" And then Jesus says one of his famous Gospel of John, "I am" sayings, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Notice Jesus did not explain to Thomas exactly where they were going. He didn't pull out a road map or hand him a GPS or anything like that. He simply pointed to himself and said, "I am the way," meaning I am the embodied way. The way is in me, capital W. It's their relationship with him rather than some inside knowledge about God's plan for them for the future. That's important. And out of that relationship, with all of its ups and downs, will come a greater clarity, a greater truth. And out of that truth will come a deeper and more abundant life that will flourish. Alas, as was so often the case with the disciples, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Philip wants more details, more explanation, and more assurance. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. A clearly frustrated Jesus says, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father is in me?" It's interesting and important to notice that Jesus doesn't then blast them for being so thick-headed. Instead, he tries again, a new approach. He says, "Okay, well, if you can't believe the words I'm telling you, well, then take a look at what I do. Look at all my works," meaning look at all my healings and other wondrous things he did. "Aren't those evidence that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father?" Our gospel lesson then takes another big step. He says it's important for them to believe in him because they're going to go out and do the same works, and maybe even greater works than he's been doing. Why? Because he's about to leave them and go to the Father. So soon the disciples, and by extension us, because we're his disciples in this day and age, will have to be Jesus' continuing presence in the world. We will have to continue his works. We all become the body of Christ when the Holy Spirit descends upon us. For the disciples, it will be in the upper room. For us, it's in baptism. And the risen Christ remains present with us, active in our minds, our spirits, and our wills, active in the body of Christ, because he remains the head of the body. And just as the Father is in him, so he remains in the body because he is its head. And all of this, of course, will then allow the body of Christ to leave Palestine and go throughout the world and down through the centuries, right down to you and me. Now, there's one piece of the gospel I skipped over in order to deal with it last. Jesus told the disciples, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, historically, Christians have interpreted this claim as meaning that anyone who's not a Christian does not have access to God. Well, in an age where we're trying to build bridges between the world religions in order to have peace in the world, that sounds pretty exclusive and triumphalistic. It's a problem, because conservative Christian groups down through the ages and even in our own times use that very verse as their mandate to aggressively proselytize members of other world religions, warning them if they don't convert, they will surely go to hell. This does not, by the way, promote peace. Liberal or progressive Christians, on the other hand, have gone in the other direction by declaring that all religions are pretty much on the same path, going up the sacred mountain, all having their own piece of truth. Perspective dialogue, not aggressive proselytism, is needed. Obviously, this is a really big subject, worthy of a sermon unto itself, but let me just share a few more thoughts in closing. The gospel writer, the writer of the Gospel of John, is speaking on behalf and to a community of Christians that are under persecution. They're in battle. They were living in Western Syria and Western Turkey, an area still embattled, as we read in the paper all the time. And the writer is trying to remind this community of their own passionate faith. Jesus Christ is their way. He is their truth. He is their life. He is their incarnate Son of God. The earthly Jesus has now become the risen Christ who dwells in them and they in him. And even as natural sons have access to their fathers in ways that no one else does, so the disciples have access to their heavenly Father because their Father's Son dwells in them. A unique kind of relationship. They can say that because they experienced it and staked their life on it. Their experience was that no other way had worked for them. Now, it's reasonable and obvious to say that the gospel writer was not thinking about or even talking about other world religions at that point. He was confessing the reality of their faith in the risen Christ, present to them in word and sacrament as they gathered Sunday after Sunday like we do. Now, the fact that some of us devote serious time to interfaith dialogue is neither because we seek to proselytize nor because we are relativists, but because we believe that God is calling all of us to love and respect our dialogue partners, members of other world religions, as fellow children of God. Our task is to share our passion for Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life for us, while at the same time listening carefully and respectfully and appreciatively to their sharing of their passions and their truths. Because out of such a dialogue comes bonds of trust and affection necessary for the kind of common work for justice and peace that our world so desperately needs. And out of such dialogue also can come much greater clarity about our own faith. Just try to explain your faith to somebody else, you will get much clearer on what you think. I can only believe that this is part of God's will for us in this day and age. Amen.
Amen.